Just as we come to the Word of God, we'll ask the help of the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee. There's abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee. There's eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Jesus alone is the giver. It's not in the gift of the preacher or any church, but Jesus alone is the giver. It's a gift of God. And we pray tonight, Lord, ere this meeting would come to a close, that some soul or souls receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross of Calvary. And don't worry, we're not going through the seven tonight. But we do want to look at one of the sayings. The seven sayings, of course, the word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the word of salvation, when the Lord said to one of the dying thieves, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There was the word of affection, when the Lord addressed his mother with John standing by, behold thy son. And then there was the cry of anguish. And who can plumb the depths or scale the heights of that cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then there was the cry of suffering, I thirst. There was the cry of victory, it is finished. And then there's the cry of contentment, into thy hands I commit my spirit. In the words of my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have the Saviour's cry of desolation. What an awful feeling that must have been. The one who is the darling of the Father's bosom. The one who is daily his delight. The one, the Father who said of the Son that he was great in his sight. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet on the cross of Calvary, he was forsaken of the Father. He is forsaken that you and I might never ever be forsaken. In his words, I thirst, we see his lamentation. And now falls upon his ears the word of jubilation. And it's that word I want to look at with you tonight. The sixth saying of the cross, it is finished. This is the word of the victor. The Lord Jesus Christ died a victorious death. It is finished. And it's interesting to note that he cried it with a loud voice. It wasn't a whimper. It wasn't the word of a man that was defeated. It was the word of a man who had triumphed. It is finished. It's one word in the original. It's the word teleo. But in that word is wrapped up the gospel of God. In that one word is contained the ground of the believer's assurance. It is finished. In that word is summed up all the joy and the spirit of divine consolation. As we said, it's not the word of a despairing cry of a helpless martyr, as some would have us to believe. It's a declaration from the lips of Christ that the full price of our redemption was paid. The work was finished. It means it is finished. It stands finished. And it always will be finished. And because Christ cried, it is finished, you and I can have the assurance of eternal life through faith in him. We want to look at this phrase tonight in verse 30. It is finished. Or as it is in the original, finished. We have here a familiar word spoken by a faithful Saviour about a finished work. Notice first of all the word teleo. It's a familiar word. This word was familiar in the days when the Lord walked the scene of time. It was a word that servants would have used. For example, a master would have said to a servant, go and do this or that or the other thing. And the servant would come back and he would say, teleo. It is finished. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God's suffering servant. Paul, writing in Philippians 2 and verse 7, informs that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came as a servant. He did not come as a sovereign, as he might well have done. He came as a servant. Is the word that the servant would use. It's a word that the priest would use. The Jewish people would bring their sacrifices to be examined by the priest, for it was against the law to bring anything that was imperfect to be offered up on God's altar. And after the priest examined it, he would say, "It is perfect." The equivalent of "it is finished." And the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross of Calvary, was God's perfect, faultless sacrifice. As John described him, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There was no fault in him. And so the one that cried, "It is finished," was perfect, was faultless. How do we know that Christ is faultless, a spotless sacrifice? Well, first of all, because the Father said so. At his baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." My beloved Son, the sinless, spotless one. The demons admitted that Jesus was the Son of God. Matthew 8 and 29, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" And yet there's those tonight that would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the demons in hell tonight know who he is. He's the Son of God. The Lord's enemies had to admit that he was faultless, because they had to hire liars to bear false witness against him. At the time of his mockery of a trial, they brought many and their words didn't agree, and there was false witness because they had nothing to bring against the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "The devil cometh and of nothing in me." Pilate, before whom the Lord Jesus Christ stood at the mockery of his trial, he said 3 times, "I find no fault in this man." 3 times. His wife, during that time, came to him and said to Pilate, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And so here were people that had no interest in Christ, did nothing to gain by setting him free. But they knew that this man was just, that he was perfect, that he was innocent. Even Judas, who betrayed the Lord, had to say, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And friend, tonight there's only one spotless, perfect sacrifice for sins, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a word that businessmen would use. Teleo, it's finished. To them it meant the debt was fully paid. If you had purchased something from them, they would write out a receipt, and the receipt would say, "Teleo, when you paid them, it's finished, it's paid, the debt is cleared, it's fully paid." You and I as sinners are in debt before God because of our sin. We cannot pay this debt. And that's why hell is eternal, because we never could pay the price. We never fully could clear the debt. That's why hell is eternal tonight. But the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world and taking the form of a servant, taking the form of a man, yet without sin, he paid that debt on the cross of Calvary. And that's why he cried, "Teleo, it is finished." It was a familiar word. It was a familiar word from a faithful Savior. it is finished. He came to do a great work. Jesus came to die. You and I believe that we come to live. Jesus came to die. At 12 years of age, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. There's a work that the Father had given him to do. In John 4, 2 and verse 4 it says, mine hour is not yet come. Remember the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And Mary had said, they've no wine. And he said, woman, what's that to do with me or with you? Mine hour is not yet come. In John 4 and 34 he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. There was a specific work that the Father had given the Son to do. On the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord discussed with Moses and Elijah, his decease, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. In his high priestly prayer, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Telio, a familiar word spoken by a faithful servant, a faithful Saviour. And I'm glad that he is faithful. I'm glad he was able to cry on the cross, it is finished. Otherwise, we would not be sitting here in this gospel meeting tonight. We would all, each one of us, be still in our sins. But because he cried, it is finished, that work of redemption was completed. And through faith in that finished work, you and I are saved. A familiar word spoken by a faithful Saviour. And a finished work. It's finished. All the Old Testament prophecies that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, they're finished. I often think of that wonderful time when the two in the Emmaus Road and they were downcast and sad, and it says that Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. And then it says he opened unto them and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And some would have us to belittle the Old Testament. And yet the Old Testament is the seedbed of all the doctrine, the teaching in the New Testament. And beginning at Genesis 3 and 15, no doubt, God had promised a Savior that would come and defeat Satan. No doubt he would into Exodus chapter 12 and there refer to the Passover lamb, the red heifer, the rock that was smitten, and all these things about the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the furnishing, all of these were but types and shadows of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was to do. And they're finished. They're finished. John cried at the River Jordan when he was baptizing, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And those Jews standing nearby would have known what he was referring to. All the Old Testament types spoke of a coming Messiah, a Redeemer. And one that would offer up himself as a sacrifice for sins. And John identified him when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And when he hung on the cross, he fulfilled all those Old Testament types and pictures. And he cried, it is finished. You see, when the priests were offering up the sacrifice, they could never take away sins. It was never a perfect work. It had to be continued. It had to be repeated. But Jesus Christ offered up himself once in the end of the world. The veil in the temple was torn in two when he cried those words, it is finished, signifying that the way into the presence of God, into the holiest of all, was opened up, whereby sinners like you and I can approach unto God. We can come to the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Ceremonial law was finished. Colossians 2 and 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There was no more place for it. Christ had come, he fulfilled all the laws, all the types and all the pictures, and he died, and he said it's finished. The righteousness of the law was fulfilled through the finished work of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Those in the meeting tonight are saved. They stand before God tonight, complete, justified, righteous in his sight, not through anything of themselves, but because of that righteousness of Christ, which they received by faith, which was imputed to them, and accounted as righteous before God. Not lovely tonight? I stand accepted in the beloved. I don't stand accepted tonight because of the free church, much as we love it. I'm not standing accepted before God tonight through anything that I have done, but because of a finished work that was performed on the cross of Calvary. And therefore we can say with Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Not a lovely thing to be able to say tonight. There's no condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again. And I stand upon the Word of God tonight. And the Word of God tells me, because of that finished work of Christ, where he paid the price in his own shed blood, that I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm bound for heaven. Hell shall never see me. That's not being arrogant tonight. That's not being presumptuous. That's just taking God at his word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The work of salvation is finished. And yet how many people are going about tonight trying to earn God's favor? They're trying to work out their own salvation. But the great word of the gospel is not do, but rather it is done. It's finished. A young man came to an evangelist one night after an evangelistic meeting and said in a very sarcastic manner, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And the evangelist, knowing that the man was not being serious, said, "It's too late." And that threw the young man. And the young man said, "No, no, what must I do to be saved?" And the evangelist said, "It's too late. It's already been done." That's the message of the cross tonight. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that this church proclaims tonight, because it's the message of God. The work is finished. Jesus cried, "It is finished." It's done. There's nothing more to be done. Nothing more to be done. It's finished. A farmer was trying to win his neighbor to the Lord. His neighbor was a carpenter. And the carpenter kept saying there was something he also had to do. There was something else required. Sometime later, the farmer had need of a gate for one of his fields, and he asked the carpenter to make him a gate. The carpenter got down to his work, produced a beautiful gate that was fit for purpose, and when he presented it to the farmer took the gate out to the field and he hung the gate. And then he took an axe. And the astonished carpenter said, "What are you going to do with that?" The farmer said, "I'm going to add a few cuts to your work." And the carpenter replied, "But there's no need for that. The gate is all right. The work is done. I did all that was necessary to it." The farmer took no notice, and they began to put a few cuts in the gate until it was completely spoiled. "Look what you've done," the carpenter said. "You've ruined my work." "Yes," said the farmer, "and that's exactly what you are trying to do. You're seeking to nullify the finished work of Christ by your own miserable additions to it. The work is done. Friend, the work is done. It's complete. It's finished. Hebrews 10 and 12 and verse 14, saying of Christ, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Not tremendous tonight. Once in the end of the world, he offered up himself. One sacrifice for sins. Your sins and my sins. And then he sat down. The work was finished. The woman of the congregation will identify with that. You'll never get a woman to sit down until her work is done. She's a wee job to do. And sometimes you might say to her, "Dear, would you just sit down a minute? I have to get this done." And when she gets it done, she'll sit down. It's finished. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was no chairs because the work of the priest was never finished. But the Lord Jesus Christ sat down. It's finished. The work is done. It's finished. And since salvation is a finished work, you and I dare not add anything to it or take from it or substitute anything for it. It's done. It's not the work of Christ plus. It's not taken away from the work of Christ and that's something you have to be done, have to do. It's done. It's finished. But what do I have to do? Well, in a sense, there is something you have to do. You have to repent and believe the gospel. Salvation is eternal life. And Paul writing in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. And that death in the scripture means eternal separation from God. So if a man or woman, young person, dies in their sins without Christ, they are separated from God for all eternity. You and I never know until we get to heaven how much we owed the Lord, even in our days when we weren't saved. And I can think on occasions in my life, if it hadn't been for the Lord, for there was no other answer, I mightn't have been standing here tonight. And the Lord sends the rain and the sunshine upon the just and the unjust. And God does favor. God does bless people with good things. But I tell you, if you die without Christ, all sense of God, of His love, of His presence, of His benevolence is gone. You're in a place where there's no God, where there's no love of God, where there's no appeal to salvation. It's finished. And you're going to spend eternity with those that committed the vilest and filthiest of sins. And there's no exit. There's no early release. It's forever and ever. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that helps us tonight. How do I have eternal life? How do I have salvation? It's the gift of God. As many as received Him. And we all know how to receive gifts, isn't that right? Your wife, your husband, or your friend gives you a present at your birthday or an anniversary. You know how to receive it. You just put your hand out and you take it. And you're thankful. And you don't put your hand in your pocket and say, "Well, how much is that?" That would be an insult. No, the price is paid. I'm offering it to you as the gift. That's salvation tonight. The work is finished. It's finished. The price for your sins and mine was paid in full. The blood of Christ paid the price, and it cleanses from all sin. But we have to come to Christ. We have to receive Him. Just the way you and I receive a gift by faith. And when we receive Christ, what we're actually saying is, I'm turning my back in every other way of salvation. I'm looking to, by faith, to Christ alone and what He has done on the cross. And I'm asking the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. There's only one way of salvation. It's by faith in that finished work of the Lord Jesus. Some might trust in good works or opinions, if they may. Hallelujah. I'm depending on the blood. What are you depending on tonight for salvation? You look into your filthy garments of self-righteousness. Never suffice. Never suffice. I tell you, if salvation was of works, that dying thief that cried unto the Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he wouldn't have been in the kingdom. How could he work for his salvation? He was nailed to a cross. How could he earn salvation? He was in the throes of death. How could he pay for his salvation? He had nothing. He was stripped naked. What was he depending on? Depending on Christ. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Friend, it's Christ. The work was finished. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Tell me, is he your Savior tonight? Are you trusting in Him and that finished work on the cross for your salvation to get you into heaven? Friend, if you're not, you'll never be there. But you trust in Him tonight. And I can guarantee you from the Word of God tonight, if you come in repentance towards God and faith in Christ, He'll not turn you away. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And I'm not interested tonight in who you are, what you've done. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You come tonight, trust in that finished work. Tell you, it's finished. Trust in it and leave this meeting tonight rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. I tell you, you've never learned new happiness until you come to Christ. I can remember the night, 1967, 11:45 at night, I came to Christ. And I left that home that night with a cottage meeting, and the burden had rolled away. There was a lightness in the heart. Met a friend 2 or 3 doors down, he was waiting me coming out, and you had stayed behind. He said, Jim, you don't have to tell me, you've got saved. I said, Fred, the burden has rolled away. May you come tonight and trust Him as your Savior. 337 is our closing hymn. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distressed, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered that haven of rest. 337. Just like to thank Willie and Elizabeth and Sharon for their very fine hospitality to me today. I just want them to know it was greatly appreciated. And just as we close in prayer, this hymn is a special hymn to me, because many years ago in the village of Portavogie when I was minister, there was a dear saint of God, Mrs. Murray. Mrs. Murray and Miss Keenan came to our church one harvest weekend. They were Presbyterian, and they felt that the Lord had spoken to their hearts that they should join in with our witness. Those two ladies were ever so faithful, they never missed a meeting. so faithful to the church. Mrs. Murray's husband, Christie, wasn't saved. I understand he was brought up a Roman Catholic, but a very nice man. Mrs. Murray couldn't get him to come to the meetings, and when I would go down to visit, Christie would stay in the other room. But one night I noticed, when I was closing in prayer, reading a few verses of scripture, he was standing in the doorway between the kitchen where we were and the living room. And I thought to myself, well, that's something. One night, when Mrs. Murray was ready to go out, Christie asked, "Where's my white shirt?" He says, "What do you want your white shirt for?" I said, "I'm going to church." And Christie came, and he came regularly to church. Then one day, I got a call from Mrs. Murray. I think it was a Monday morning, or Monday at lunchtime. And she said, "Mr. Harton, I've got bad news. Christie has taken ill in the boat." I said, "Mrs. Murray, I'll be down in 10 minutes. I'll go down with you to the harbour and we'll meet the boat coming in." I had a sinking feeling in my heart that Christie was gone. I didn't say to Mrs. Murray, and when we got down to the harbour and after a while the boat was coming in, sure enough, Christie was stretched out in the deck, massive heart attack. And I felt so sorry for her, and I thought of Christie. And then I was talking to one of the sons, and he said, "Mr. Harton, I just want you to know that that morning my daddy used to just take the tea round to us wherever we were in the boat. But that particular morning he called us into the wheelhouse and he said there was 2 sons in the boat and 2 others. And he just said these words, 'I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest.'" And a few hours later, one of his sons and he was pulling in the net. It was before they had all the gear for bringing in the nets. And he said, just as we're pulling in the net, there was a smile come on my father's face and he just sunk down. And that was it. But I always thought that was great encouragement for Mrs. Murray. Christie was a quiet man. And his wife said to me, "You know, Mr. Harton, Christie was asking for you all weekend. I was away that weekend, preaching somewhere else. And I believe in my heart that Christie had got saved. And that was his way of telling it. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. He was trusting the finished work." Tell me, can you say with the hymn writer, "My beloved is mine"? Oh, I trust tonight that you'll make him your Savior. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Bless thee, Lord, for these words in the cross. It is finished. The price of our redemption has been paid in full. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus' blood washed it white as snow. And we thank thee, Lord, there's a welcome to Christ tonight. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that we are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That one, Lord, that is burdened down with sin, may they come to the Saviour tonight and lose that burden of sin and leave this meeting on their way to heaven. Lord, bless thy word abundantly. Bless each head bowed in thy presence, every family represented, in that great day when the Lord does come to make up his jewels, that not one will be missing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.